Amen. Remain standing a little bit longer. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's there in the Old Testament. It's around the book of Kings. If you get Kings, then go back a bit. It's after the book of Judges. It's after the 1 Samuel, of course. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read a number of verses of scripture here, from verses 1 through to verse 13. Second Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through to 13. And David said, oh, not all the words are going to be on the screen. There's so many verses here, so I've only taken a selection out. So you have to read it old school today, all right? Sorry to inconvenience you. I know your eyes are sore and tired, but, you know, let's just read. And David said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And so King David now remembers that he made a promise. Now that he's king, he made a promise to Jonathan. And he said, and there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name is Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, are you Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. I like the way he replied there. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto him, unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son. He's got a son, but he's lame on his feet. The king said unto him, well, where is he? And Ziba said unto him, king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Emil, and he's in a place called Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir and Emil from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. I'm going to be kind to you and will restore thee all of the land of Saul, thy father. You see, David was king. He had it all. He could have taken it all. He said, but because your dad and I were friends and I promised to show kindness to your dad's family and you're here, you're his son. He said, I'm going to restore all of the land of Saul, thy father, that thou shalt eat at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? You can see the humility. He says, oh, why do I deserve this? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and you shall bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, but Mephibosheth, he's going to eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table, and he will eat as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwell in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. You see, the context here is that we all know the account of David and Goliath. We hear about it in Sunday school. But after David had killed Goliath, Saul went and took David and said, come on, you come live in my house, come live in the palace. And so David moved into Saul's palace and David began a friendship with Jonathan, the son of Saul. They became very close and Jonathan could see that the hand of God was on David's life. And so he said to him, he said, you know, one day, David, you're going to become the king. I know you're going to become the king. And when you do, I want you to promise me that you'll be kind to my house and kind to my lineage. Don't be like the other kings who destroy everybody and take all the land. Please, because of our friendship, please be kind to my lineage. And so we read that David was kind. Mephibosheth, although lame on both his feet, although feeling totally unworthy, he ate continually at the king's table. I want to preach today on this title, and it's a question for every single one of us. Trade your old for new? Trade your old for new. Lord God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this gathering here in person and those that are joining us online. Lord, we can never underestimate the power of your word and the reach that your word has to reach into lives, to reach into situations, to reach into hurt. Lord God, even to reach those who are so far from you. Lord God, let your word reach today. Let your word minister. Help our ears to hear what you're going to say to us as a church and as individuals. But more importantly, oh God, help us to receive it. Let our hearts be soft and receptive. Do a work in this place, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The question is, will you trade your old for new? Now, I love to watch sports, and there's one thing, you know, often when you watch sports, you don't always have a team that you support. And so when I watch a game of soccer, for instance, I think about, I want to watch the game, but I always like to go for the underdog. The team that is not expected to win, that's the team I'll support. And we all like to see the underdog make a comeback, don't we? Isn't it great when you see that? You know, like think about the Olympics and things like that. It's just great to see the person that nobody expected to win the race, or somebody who looked like they were down and out to make a comeback. And you know, when we're going to talk about comebacks, there's many people here today that you can say that you've made a comeback. Maybe from some very difficult circumstances in life. Maybe from a debilitating sickness, maybe from a terrible relationship breakdown, maybe your family situation has been able to make a comeback and to be restored. Maybe whatever it is, maybe you overcome all the obstacles and now you can say, yes, Pastor, I know what it's like. I have made a comeback. And sometimes when we look around the church, and we look at everybody all dressed nicely on a Sunday, don't be fooled. I mean, you could almost be tricked into thinking that everybody in church has everything all good, and their families are perfect and their lives are perfect, and you know, they look so happy clappy on Sunday. But I want to tell you today that once upon a time, every single one of us were in a circumstances that were far from where we are today. Once upon a time, the odds were against us. Once upon a time, we were messed up. Once upon a time, we were down and out. Once upon a time, like Mephibosheth, we could have called ourselves a dead dog. But we made a comeback. God made a way where there seemed to be no way. It was as if God reached down into the miry clay and he picked us up, and we say, oh, glory to God. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not where I used to be. I don't think the way I used to. I don't do the things that I used to. God help me. I made a comeback. And God picks, you see it all through the Bible, God picks the most unlikely people to do the most amazing things. So I like about God, you know, a lot in society and in our culture, we always pick from the front. But I want to tell you, God picks from the back. A lot of people, they want to fight for a pulpit and fight for to be able to preach and be in front of people. But God says, unless you're a servant of all, you become a servant if you want promotion in the kingdom of God. You see, our society looks to the front of the line, but God looks to the back. He's looking for those who seemingly to everybody else are down and out, but serving faithfully. God uses the most unlikely people to do amazing things. And I want to tell you today, the last time I'll preach to this church, before New Year's Eve, I guess, but the last Sunday I'll preach in this church, is that I want to tell you that God is speaking to us. And some of us know it doesn't matter what 2021 held for us. It doesn't matter what happened in 2021. I want to tell you, Jesus hasn't come back yet. It's time for you to make a spiritual comeback. You may sit here today and say, Pastor, I'm not where I should be with God. I'm not the person that I know God has called me to be. I can say in 2021, maybe you've backslidden. Maybe you've allowed bad attitudes to creep into your life. Maybe you've allowed bitterness to eat you up. And maybe you've allowed the devil to steal your praise. But I come here on the 26th of December to tell somebody that you can make a comeback. You can make a comeback. You can make it. You can make a comeback in 2022. And so David had developed a friendship with Saul's son, and they became very close. Jonathan could see the hand of God on David's life. He said, listen, man, when you get to that palace, when you're sitting on that throne, don't forget about old pal me. All right, look after me and my family. We're mates. So Jonathan made David swear twice. He said, will you swear to me that you're going to be kind to my house and to my lineage? And so David eventually was prophesied, and as was anointed, he is on the throne. And when an incoming king would come onto a throne, tradition followed that he would go and slaughter all the family of the previous king. Because that was the way to protect your turf. And so he would eliminate the competition in the kingdom. And so, but David had promised, he said, when I become king, I'm going to be kind to Jonathan's family. And so David's there. He's like, okay, I've got some unfinished business. He said, I need to find, has Jonathan got any kids? Has he got any family? And there was one lone survivor from the family of Jonathan, a young man named Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan. Here he is. He has been cared for by, the reason why he was lame in both his feet is that he was being cared for. He was being babysat by a nanny. And this nanny was looking after Mephibosheth. And when she heard that Saul and Jonathan were dead, when she heard that Mephibosheth's dad and granddad were dead, she started running for her life. She picked up Mephibosheth and she started taking off. But what happened? He was about 5 years old, and there she's trying to protect him, but she drops him accidentally, running, trying to protect him. She drops him, and he becomes lame. He becomes permanently injured. The Bible says he was lame in both his feet. And here is Mephibosheth, lame in both his feet. He knew nothing about the palace, you know. He was there and he had royalty in his blood, but now here he is a crippled. Here he is a down and out, so much so that he can only relate to his situation by calling himself a dead dog. Now he's crippled, and we don't know the exact nature of the injury, but there he was, lame in both his feet. Maybe he was paralyzed. Maybe he broke both legs and they didn't repair. But for the last 15 years, Mephibosheth has been living in a place called Lodabar. Everyone say Lodabar. The names of places in the Bible have tremendous significance. Lodabar means a barren place. After being dropped, after becoming lame in both his feet from an accident, for 15 years, he's been living in Lodabar. No longer in the palace, no. Yes, although he was of a royal lineage, he wasn't in the palace. He was in Lodabar. And Lodabar, the name of Lodabar means a barren place. Lodabar wasn't a very pleasant place. It was the carelessness of somebody else, an accident somebody else caused. And here he is in a barren place. Maybe today. Maybe someone under the sound of my voice, either here or maybe online today. Maybe you can say, Pastor, I'm in Lodabar. I'm in a barren place today. You may say, well, I don't know. How did I end up in Lodabar? How did I find myself in such a barren place? Well, let me tell you, it's not always the devil's fault. Sometimes we find ourselves in Lodabar by our own bad decisions. Our own bad choices can put us in Lodabar. Sometimes a set of unfair circumstances, we can find ourselves in Lodabar. Sometimes things just happen. We can't explain it, but we find ourselves in Lodabar. Maybe it was somebody who thought they were looking after you, and now you're wounded, and now you're in Lodabar. What is your Lodabar today? What is your barren place? It could be some difficulty that you're facing right now. It could be a family problem that you're facing right now. You could have a day-to-day struggle with your mental health. Maybe you're in Lodabar and you're in some sort of financial crisis. Your Lodabar could be the dark place that you find yourself right now. Your Lodabar could be the hope that you no longer have, that lost hope. Maybe you're in Lodabar in a barren place because you made the choice to walk away from God. You made the choice to rearrange your priorities, and other things have crept in the way of your relationship with God. One thing is certain, at one time or another, we've all been in Lodabar. We all know what it's like to be in Lodabar. We've all had those barren place, those Lodabar experiences. We all like to talk about the fruitful places. We like to talk about the mountaintops. We like to talk about the beautiful places and the enjoyable places, but we're all human. Everyone say, I'm human. The truth is, there are hurts. There are painful places. There are times when God doesn't seem to make sense. There are times when God doesn't answer. There is time when we can find ourselves in a dry and desolate place. And here is Mephibosheth. He once had it all. Once he knew the palace. It was where he hung out. He was had royalty in his blood, but now here he is. For 15 years, he's in a barren place, in a place called Lodabar. But I want to tell somebody today, if you find yourself in Lodabar, it's not a permanent place. It's just a temporary place. You see, I want to tell somebody today, all hope is not lost. You can make a comeback today. I tell you, God is as close as the mention of His name. The Bible says, if you draw nigh to Him, that He will draw nigh to you. I like to think of it, if you take one step towards God, He'll take two steps towards you. You don't have to stay in Lodabar. Lodabar doesn't have to be a permanent place. Oh, Mephibosheth, yeah, he had eaten at the king's table before. He was a grandson of King Saul. Can you imagine? Raised in the palace, royal blood, royal privilege, thinking as a grandson of Saul, you know, one day, hey, it's going to be me in that throne. And all of a sudden, he's dropped. All of a sudden, he becomes lame in both his feet. All of a sudden, the steak is gone. And he's begging for crumbs in a barren place. You see, there comes a time in life. And let me just be really frank and honest today. I don't have a Bible scripture for this necessarily. Maybe I do. But there comes a season of life where you've just got to learn to hold on. Let me say that again. There are seasons in life where things don't make sense. You might not even be able to get anyone else to even understand what you're going through. But you've just got to hold on. There's been many times I've counseled people and felt the grief of their heart and the turmoil that they're going through. And all I can say is, I'm going to pray for you. But you just keep holding on. You just keep holding on to God. You just stay faithful to God. Don't leave Him. Just hold on. And I can't explain it, but there's power in just holding on. And there's some people here in church today, that's your testimony. You can say, Pastor, I've been through those seasons. I'm here today, not because of some miraculous divine intervention, but I'm here today serving God simply because I refuse to let go of God. I didn't feel it. I didn't necessarily like it. But I knew that there was power in just holding on. I've come to tell somebody today, sometimes it feels like you're hanging onto a rope and you're about to fall. Let me tell someone today, tie a knot into the end of that rope and just hold on, because God will be faithful. You can make a comeback. I believe it. I've seen it. There's testimonies here today. You can make a comeback. Keep holding on. Holding on to the promises that God has given you. Holding on to the scriptures that God has given to you. Holding on to those dreams that God has given you. There are seasons in life. The trees show us that. Just look at those, is it deciduous trees that drop their leaves? There's times when everything is green and growing, and there are seasons where there are no leaves. Do we just cut the tree down because it went through a season with no leaves? No, we just keep holding on, because it's not going to be long and the blossoms are going to start appearing again. The leaves are going to start coming again. Whatever season you're in today, listen to this preacher today as I minister today. Just keep holding on. There's power in holding on. Yes, sometimes we've been washed in His blood. Yes, we've been saved. Yes, we know what it's like to be in the palace. But every single one of us, we know what it's like to be in Lodabar. But you can make a comeback. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can make a comeback. You can get your joy back. You can get your peace back. You can get your hope back. You can make a comeback. And so Mephibosheth, we read in 2 Samuel 9, David says, I will show kindness to you, Mephibosheth, because of your father, Jonathan. And so there he is. He bows down before David and he says, what is thy servant? Who am I, King David? Who am I that you should show kindness or even look upon me? Who am I, King David, that you would even look upon such a dead dog as I? I should have called this message, Dead Dogs Can Make Comebacks. He says, I am a dead dog. Let me tell you, that's a lie from the devil. He wasn't dead. He still had hope. He could make a comeback. Things were about to change. And the devil will come to you and say, you know what? You're just a dead dog. You ought to just walk away from God. You've done too much. You've gone too far. You've said too much. You've sinned too much. And the devil will come and say, he comes with condemnation and says, you may as well just give up. But Jesus says, while we were yet sinners, I died for you. While you were a dead dog, I died on the cross for you. While you were undeserving, I died on the cross for you. For the love of God constraineth us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can make a comeback. In 2 Samuel 9, verse 11, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's son. David brings Mephibosheth. He brings him from Lodabar. He says, come, live in the palace. Come and eat at my table. And in Bible times, to invite somebody to eat at your table, to invite somebody to eat a meal with you, and somewhat it's still the same in society today, but to invite someone to your table and to eat a meal with you was a social symbol of friendship, and even more so for someone to eat with you was a symbol of intimacy. It meant that these two people were close enough that there was a personal relationship. And David says, you're not going to stay in Lodabar. You're going to come and stay in my palace. And you're not just going to rent a room. You're not just going to be a resident here. You're going to eat at my table. And I want to tell you, when you make a comeback with God, you don't make half a comeback. You make a complete comeback. It's like your sins never even existed. You get a place at the king's table. And so David didn't care about Mephibosheth's limp. David accepted Mephibosheth, limp and all. He said, I don't care. In fact, you can sit down at the table here, and when you put your legs under the table, nobody can see your weakness. You know what? And that tablecloth that covered his legs, it is a symbol of the grace of God. Because God's grace covers our weaknesses. God's grace covers our sins. You've got a place at the table. You see, when you're a child of the King, you're always a child of the King. Our handicaps, our limitations, our past failures, our inadequacies, our sins, none of those things will cause God to disown us. We are still His child. He still pursues us. He still calls us and beckons us. And while there's time, somebody, before Jesus comes back, why don't you set your eyes back on the King's house? Why don't you get your eyes back on God? I want to tell somebody today, you can make a comeback. You can trade your old for new. I'm sorry to say, but God doesn't save us and then fix us. God doesn't save us and then fix us so that we can just do everything on our own. Some things God takes away immediately, like that immediate deliverance. When we're saved, some things drop off straight away. And we say, thank you, God, you delivered me from that. I've been set free. But there's other things that God doesn't take away straight away, because He says, now, come on, I've saved you. Now we're going to develop a relationship. You're going to learn to trust me. And Paul said many times, I wanted you to deliver me from the thorn of this flesh, whatever that thorn was. But God didn't take it away. But Paul quickly learned that God's grace was sufficient for him. He developed a relationship with God because he had to rely on God. My father-in-law is here and he's got a tremendous testimony. You should hit him up one day after church and ask him about his testimony. But when God saved him, he was an alcoholic, he was smoking, and God took away both those things straight away. Bang, bang. Delivered. But there was something else that God didn't take away for a while. And he had to submit to God and let God work in his heart, and that was his foul language. God didn't change the way he spoke immediately, but he had to trust God. He had to seek God. He had to rely on God and develop that relationship with God so God could begin to clean his mouth up as well. You see, sometimes God doesn't just save us and fix everything. So if that was the case, we would never need God. People get saved and say, well, this is great. I got the magic solution. Somebody waved the magic wand, and now I don't have to worry about anything. I don't even need God anymore. Mephibosheth, he still had a limp, but he was at the master's table. You see, Mephibosheth's whole life from this point forward was going to be dependent on grace. Grace. You see, grace makes the difference. When I've done everything that I can, I'm always going to fall short. Just say that chair is the mark. I've done everything I can, but I'm always going to fall short. And you know what grace does? Grace steps in and says, no, I'll make up the difference. God's grace is sufficient for us. I want to tell somebody today, you can make a comeback. You can trade your old for new. A long time ago, when I was a young person, I heard a story, and I'm going to close out with this story today. It was a powerful story. It ministered to me at that time, and it still ministers to me today. It was written by a man named Walter Wanganeen, or Wangurin, however you pronounce it. And you know that me long enough that I'm not great at pronouncing names. But it was an early morning in the big city. This 16-year-old boy was there in the morning. He'd risen early and he's looking out the window, and his window of his house was looking into an alley. This young 16-year-old, he lived in a poor part of town. And in that poor part of town, the streets were rough. The place was smelly. And yes, it was very, very early in the morning. And he looks out the window and he sees an elderly man pushing an old cart down the alleyway. I think you've got some media up there, guys. He's pushing this old cart down the alleyway and he's calling out as he pushes the cart down the alleyway. The old man is pushing the cart and the young boy's looking out the window and the old man's saying, "Rags! Rags! Rags! Trade your old for new." And he continued to walk through the poor part of town and he pushed that thing and the 16-year-old was absolutely fascinated. He walked out of his bedroom and he began to follow the old man as he pushed the cart down the alleyways and down the laneways as he cried out with a loud voice, "Rags! Rags! Trade your old for new." He had never seen such a thing, this young 16-year-old boy. He had never heard such a thing. He said, "I want to follow that man. I want to follow the rag man. I'm so curious." And so he leaves his house and he follows the rag man. And the rag man continues to walk through the city crying loudly, "Rags! Rags! Rags! Trade your old for new." But then the rag man stops. He reaches into the cart and he pulls a handkerchief out. It's a beautiful new handkerchief. Beautiful colors. Beautiful stitching. The 16-year-old boy says, "That's the most beautiful handkerchief I've ever seen." He walks over to a house and he opens the gate. And he walks down the pathway and there's a lady sitting on the front veranda of her house. And she's sitting there and she's got her hand in her hands over her eyes and she's crying. And he sees her, she's shaking as she's crying. The rag man walks up the laneway. He walks up the path, opens the gate. She's crying into a handkerchief. The handkerchief that she's holding is so wet with tears. Her shoulders are shaking. She's so moved with emotion. The boy watches. He watches the man walk through the gate, down the path, up to the crying lady. Walking up to her, the rag man leans into her as she's crying in her handkerchief. And he says, "Lady, rags, trade your old for new." She looks up at the rag man. She looks him in the face. And through the tearful eyes as she's crying and tears are pouring, she looks through those tearful eyes and she says, "Yes, please." And so the rag man takes his handkerchief and he puts the handkerchief to her face and immediately her tears stop. The rag man turns and puts her handkerchief to his face and tears start running down the rag man's face. Now the rag man is crying. Now the rag man is moving, shaking under the emotion of the tears. And the rag man moves on. He keeps walking down the streets, down the laneways. Now he's crying. He's got tears coming down his face. And he's crying out, "Rags! Rags! Rags! Trade your old for new. Rags." The rag man stops again, and this time there's a pile of rubbish laying in the alleyway. a cold, dark alley. This time he goes into his cart. And he pulls out a beautiful little hat, a beanie. And he walks towards the rubbish pile and the 16-year-old's looking. He's saying, I wonder what's happening here. And there's a girl sitting there next to the pile of rubbish. She's a mess. She's got a bandage wrapped around her head. There's a trickle of blood coming down the side of her face, on her cheek, and nobody knows what's happened. The blank look on her face. She's broken. She's hurting. She's a late young girl, and it looks like life has been so hard for her. The rag man walks up to the rubbish pile. He sees the young girl sitting beside the pile of rubbish with a bandage around her head, bruises on her face, blood trickling down her cheek. And he goes up to her and he says, Rags, trade your old for new. And she looks at him and she says, yes, yes, please, yes, please. And so he takes that little beanie and he places it on her. And as he undid the bandages, the trickle of blood disappears. Her face changes. Her eyes light up. The bruises begin to fade. She says, thank you. Thank you, Mr. Ragman. Thank you. He could see that there was hope in her eyes. She was crying before in pain and sadness. But now there are tears of joy. Before she could even give him a hug, the rag man puts her bandages on his head and blood begins to flow down the rag man's face. The 16-year-old is looking and he's watching. Now the rag man is crying. Now he's got blood trickling down the side of his cheek and he continues with the cart walking down the alleyway. Rags! 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 Trade your old for new. The ragman stops again, this time at the corner of a street, and there's a gangster standing there leaning up against the pole. He's got his hat on backwards. He's wearing an old coat. He's hard, he's tough. He's got scars all over him from all the fights that he's been in. The ragman walks up to this gangster. He reaches into the cart and he pulls out the most beautiful jacket you've ever seen. He walks up to the gangster and he says, you going to work today? The gangster turns his back on the rag man. Don't want to see him. Are you going to work? The rag man asked. As the man leaned against the pole, the man shook his head. Rag man asked him, well, do you have a job? The gangster looked at him, sneered. He said, are you crazy? He pulled away from the pole, revealing that the right sleeve of his jacket was tucked into the pocket. It was flat. The cuff was stuffed into the pocket because this gangster had no arm. So, said the rag man, will you give me your jacket and I'll give you mine? Rags, trade your old for new. You say, Pastor, what on earth are you going on about today? What are you talking about, Pastor? I tell you today, I'm not just telling a story today. I can feel the anointing of God because that rag man is Jesus Christ. And he's not in the alley of some big city a long time ago. I want to tell you, the rag man is in church today. Jesus is here today. And he moves, Bishop Downs, up and down the aisles. And he's looking for somebody to say, Rags, Rags, you want to trade your old for new? Oh, I'm just a dead dog. No. When Jesus comes in, everything changes. Pastor, you've gone crazy. Telling this story about a rag man. Rags, rags. Trade your old for new. Maybe you're here today and you're just like that gangster. You're hard. Always trying to look tough. Trying to hide up your weaknesses. You're worried that people will be able to see the real you, and you walk in just like the gangster, trying to cover up the wounds, trying to cover up the shortfalls. So the rag man takes the coat, he puts the jacket on him, the coat, and immediately the man's hand grows back. There's restoration. Immediately the man's countenance changes. The rag man continues. Rags. The 16-year-old is absolutely astounded. Trade your old for new. Rags. After that, he finds a drunk lying unconscious beneath an old army blanket. He's an elderly man, hunched, he's sick. He's coughing. He took that blanket and he wrapped it around himself. He took the blanket off the old man. He wrapped it around himself. And then he gave the drunk the new clothes. They were the most beautiful clothes anyone had ever seen. The 16-year-old is like, wow, these clothes. This is the most beautiful blanket. And now he's clothing him in new clothes. And now the 16-year-old teenager is running to keep up with the rag man, because the rag man's speed is increasing as he goes through the alleyway. Rags, rags, trade your old for new, trade your old for new. The 16-year-old followed him and followed him and followed him as he walked around the city. He's weeping uncontrollably. Blood is falling from his forehead. He's pulling the cart now with one arm, falling again and again and again in wretched old clothes. The rag man is moving through the city and he's still crying out, wounded, and all of these things. He's crying out, rags, rags, trade your old for new. I want you to notice that the rag man never forced anybody to give their rags to him. It was a question. Trade your old for new. And Jesus is here today, church. And he says, will you give your brokenness to me? Will you give your rags to me? Will you give it all over to me? Will you give the lameness to me? Rags? It's a question. Trade your old for new. The rag man continued to walk. This time he walked down towards the town dump. He goes to the town dump and he's pulling his cart with one hand. He's got tears streaming down his face, bandages and blood on his head. And he climbs the mountain of rubbish, the biggest hill of rubbish that you've ever seen. The rag man climbs that hill, and the young 16-year-old is just wanting to help. You see, the rag man represents Jesus, and the hill represents Golgotha, Calvary, where Jesus died in our place. And because Jesus died for you, I want to tell you that there is hope for you. Because Jesus died for you, you can trade your old for new. And he went to the top of that pile of rubbish. He walked all the way to the top. The young boy laid down at the bottom and fell asleep. 3 days later, the young boy was woken by the brightest light, and the rag man walked up to the young 16-year-old and says, what can I do for you? Rags, rags, trade your old for new. Are you in Lodabar today? Will you make the decision that you want to come out? Wherever you are, that barren place today, that Jesus is walking in this place, you can feel his presence right now. And the question still remains, the words of the rag man, rags, rags, will you trade your old for new? And God is working in somebody's heart right now. I can see tears in people's eyes right now as God is moving, because that's where some of us are at right now. You can relate to the young lady on the veranda. You can relate to the gangster. You can relate to the young girl sitting beside the pile of rubbish, wounded. But I want to tell you, Jesus is still the answer. And every time you come into this house, the cry of God is, come on, my child. Will you trade your old rags for new? The oil of joy for mourning? Let's stand in this place today. The young man said to the rag man, he said, can you clothe me? Can you help me? The rag man said, it's your choice. I want to tell somebody today that you can make a comeback. You can make a comeback. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now. Let's lift our hands right now all across this place. You don't have to leave this place today the same way you came in. I want to tell somebody today that there is a place at the King's table. I want to tell somebody that the preacher's voice is the voice of God today, and He's calling you to the King's table. Will you just keep your hands raised and just speak to the Lord right now? Speak to God about the situation that you're in right now. Speak to God. There's a deep move of the Holy Ghost right now. God is moving on people's hearts right now. Will you respond? Will you respond? Trade your old for new? You want to walk out with rags? Or do you want to walk out a new creation? Oh, let's just lift our voice and pray right now, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you climbed that hill. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're alive today, that you are risen from the dead, and you're still touching lives today. Your presence is still here. Your spirit is still moving, beckoning and calling us. Oh God, I pray somebody here today would trade their old for new. God, you are a God of the comeback. Oh God, we want to be restored today. Touch us, oh God. Heal us, oh God. Set us free. Deliver us, oh God. We need you today, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Just seek Him right now. Oh, I need you, Lord. I need you, Jesus. Oh, yes, I need you, Jesus. I want to tell you, you may be hearing my voice today, but God is speaking and God is calling you to the King's table today. I want to tell somebody, restoration is in this house. Trade your old for new. This altar is open if you want to come and pray. Come and kneel down at this altar. Make it right with God. Remember, Jesus does, He asks you the question. It's your choice how you respond. Because there's been so many times I've seen people come to church broken and wounded, all messed up. And they thought, you know what? I'll just leave the same way I came in. But I tell you, the rag man has been walking up and down this place today. And there's an opportunity for you to give your life to Jesus. Lord, I need you. Let's sing at church. This altar's open. Find a place to pray. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour. Every hour. Come on, somebody. You don't have to leave the same way you came in. The touch of God can be on your life. You can experience restoration. Will you trade your old for